excuse me. This morning is going to be a little different, I have to say. I'm not sure how much I'd say what I'm going to do this morning is quote-unquote preaching, but more a little bit on the side of teaching. I'm not sure exactly where that line falls. I would consider myself, I tend to lean towards teaching more than preaching anyways, but that's my opinion. This morning, I was really struggling, well, not just this morning, but over this week of, you know, titles to me usually are meaningless things. I don't stress over them at all. For some reason, the title for this morning was important to me coming into today. And I had a number of different ideas, a number of different thoughts, and it came down to this one. It's not Be Live. Actually, the title is Be Live. And here's why. The word believe, you know, when you get into word origins and that kind of thing, which for some reason I find interesting, these two words, be live, are the origin of the word that we say believe. So to believe in something or to believe in someone is that there is an aspect where our character, we are be live towards them. We be live in them. It's active. It makes a difference. Now, you know, we have the phrase, you know, that you walk your talk. That would be, you know, be living. But in our culture, we have a different definition of the word believe, at times, at least. And we have a definition of the word believe that is just simply to, you know, give an intellectual or mental assent to something. I admit that something is true. You know, I admit that the speed limit on 401 is 100 kilometers an hour. Barry, please don't be following me all the time on that. I give mental assent to it. I admit that that is the speed limit, but I don't always believe it. And I'm going to guess some of you don't either. Right? There's a difference between believing in something, admitting that it is true, and, you know, to play with a different kind of word, to have faith in something or to have faith in someone. Jesus called people to believe in him. And I want us just to consider what Jesus meant by that this morning. See, Jesus did not call people to believe in him in the way of just admitting that certain things were true about him. When Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, so it was a big group. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. That night, he sends his followers back to Capernaum, back to, you know, the home base, hometown. And, you know, Jesus went up in the mountainside to pray, just to have some time, just by himself with God. And Jesus, being the lazy kind of guy he was, rather than walking around the lake to get to Capernaum, he just decided to, you know, the shortest distance between A and B is a straight line. So he just walked right across the lake. You know, lazy guy that Jesus, right? Well, the crowd, when they got up that morning and kind of gathered back at the spot because they'd seen Jesus go up in the hill and they were looking for Jesus, couldn't find him. Maybe someone had heard that he had said for his disciples to go back to Capernaum. So they follow Jesus. And when they follow him, they find him, it starts a conversation. And again, you can read this in John 6. But Jesus, when they found him, Jesus told them this: I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Now, I mean, most of us would kind of like God's approval. You know, the crowd, definitely, Jewish crowd, they wanted God's approval too in their life and on their life. And so they asked Jesus this question: we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And here's where Jesus says, now think about this. We're going to kind of do this as a two-part answer, or two-part section here. Jesus starts his response by saying, this is the only work God wants you to do. Any thought what that might be? I mean, if someone asked you, what is the thing I need to do to get God's approval? Where would you start? What would your answer be? Would you start with things like, well, read your Bible every day, come to church every Sunday, do this kind of activity, hang out with the right people, avoid the wrong people. Is it, go and connect with the wrong people in hopes that they might become the right people? I mean, just think about it. What might your answer be to someone who would come to you and say, what is it that God wants me to do? If I'm going to get his approval, what is it? Well, here's Jesus' answer to that question. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. That's it. It's to believe in Jesus, because Jesus was the one that God had sent. Now, I want to be clear what Jesus is not saying here first, before we get into what he is saying. Jesus is not saying that admitting to the intellectual possibility or admitting to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Just to say, yeah, I believe it. I can accept that. I can admit that. Jesus was saying he was the Son of Man, which is interesting. Jesus very rarely used the phrase Son of God about him. One of the few times, and he didn't even say it, was actually Peter, when Jesus asked his followers, who do the crowd say that I am? And they had a bunch of answers, and Jesus goes, okay, that's fine. Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, you've got it. So he did admit to that title, but the one that Jesus used most often of himself was this phrase, Son of Man. It comes from the Old Testament. Two prophets in particular. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel had a vision, and he talks about there is one like a Son of Man beside the Ancient of Days. So there was this divine person figure. It wasn't kind of clear exactly what Daniel meant, but this phrase became something important in Jewish culture and in rabbinic teaching. But then in Ezekiel, it actually appears 69 times, this phrase, Son of Man. But it's from God talking to Ezekiel. It says, Son of Man. That's the way God would, his kind of name for Ezekiel. And so in Jewish rabbinic teaching, there was this Son of Man figure that had kind of divine hints and human hints, and it was a little bit unclear, but Jesus was saying to us, like, I'm that person. I am the Son of Man. Divine and human in one. Now, we can give intellectual assent to that. We can go, yeah, okay, I can accept that. And for some of us, it's easier than others, granted. Just to give acknowledgement to that is not what Jesus meant when he said, believe in the one that he has sent. Jesus is also not saying this, and this one might be a little bit more murky for us. Jesus is not saying that believing in him means following his teaching. Jesus never taught that to follow him meant to follow his teaching. In a way, it's kind of, well, we'll get into that. I'll rephrase it this way. Following Jesus does not mean that we have the right doctrines, the right creeds, the right commandments, the right instructions, and we follow those. That's not what the foundation of belief in Jesus is based upon at all. Now, Jesus did say that those who heard his teaching and put it into practice are wise. Most of us, if we went to Sunday school, you had the wise man built his house upon the rock song, which I'm not going to sing. You're welcome. Right? But Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and so when the winds and storms came, it remained strong. Anyone who hears these words of mine, hears my teaching, and doesn't put it into practice is a fool. Who basically built their house on a raging riverbed in dry season. And when the waters came, the house got knocked away. Now, Jesus said following his teaching is wise, but he never said that believing in him meant that you followed his teaching as the foundation, as that's what it meant. It's a product of. See, Jesus said some very interesting things right before he talked about his teaching and following it, being wise. Jesus said these words right before the whole thing about the wise and foolish builders. Not all people who sound religious are godly. They may refer to me as Lord. So they may have that intellectual assent. They may call me Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized or unlawful. See, believing in Jesus is not about whether or not we follow his teaching. Believing in Jesus is following him. See, the faith God is looking for from people is not in a what. It's in a who. We are followers of Jesus. Genesis, Abraham, a man that Paul in the book of Romans calls the father of all who believe. So, and you can read why Paul makes that statement in Romans chapter 4, but basically Paul in that point is going, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Abraham is the father of us all. Abraham is the one who, you know, we can kind of like trace ourselves back to in the sense of what it means to believe. And it's not about circumcision. It's about faith. And Paul references this, but the key is back in Genesis 15, where God has just said to Abram, he hadn't changed his name yet, says to Abram, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abram. And he gave Abram these promises. And in Genesis 15:6, we read these words. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, see, that's key because Abraham hadn't done anything yet. Circumcision hadn't been given, which was what Paul's kind of argument towards the Jews was about how that kind of played out in terms of covenant importance and relationship with God. But Paul's point is, Abram believed God. Abram trusted the being, the person. Abram believed in a who. It's not that Abram went, well, I'm going to admit that I think your words are right. I'm going to assent. I'm going to acknowledge that I believe in what you said, God. It's very clear. Abram believed God. Paul kind of puts it this way. Again, it's relationship that's the important thing when it comes to faith in God and following Jesus. Paul wrote this, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. It's relational. As followers of Jesus, it's not the teaching and the doctrine and that stuff. That's the foundation for our relationship with God. And see, sometimes we forget that, don't we? We get caught up in whether this is right or that is right or this teaching and that teaching, and we forget to ask ourselves the more fundamental question. How do we honor Christ in this? How do we grow in this? Because honestly, okay, I'm a bit of a student of church history. honestly, we've gotten ourselves into more trouble as the church when we focus on the teachings of Jesus, and we cause more divisions amongst ourselves because we start arguing about different interpretations on things, rather than going from the first question we should ask is, do I believe that my brother or sister here is seeking to honor Christ? And if we have a difference of opinion, do you know what? I think we can probably work it out on that foundation. But if we're going to argue about the teaching, guess what? We're more likely to divide over something that I think most of the time grieves God's heart. And almost all the time, if not all the time, how we go about the disagreement grieves God's heart, even when it's over something that is important. I hope I'm being clear here. I'm not, well, I'll get to this in a second. Let me put it a different way. Just to try to, because I want to make sure I'm making my point here. Because I think this is what we need to remember. We can be more in love with our principles, even our principles of peace, than we can be at times in love with the Prince of Peace. Do you know someone who could quote the Ten Commandments, recite the Lord's Prayer, they know John 3:16, they even know John 3:17, but how they act towards you at times makes you wonder if they've forgotten everything that they know about what it means to follow Jesus? Do you know someone like that? They can talk the talk. They know it. But they don't always live it. Sometimes they really don't live it. Maybe some of you don't have to look too far. In fact, if you're wondering, I'll say, I'm one of them. I absolutely, certainly do not live out in full the teaching of Jesus as I understand it. Absolutely, I don't. And I'm pretty sure neither do you. And there's a reason, though, for us. I don't want to say that it's okay in the sense where we don't have to acknowledge it and repent and confess and make restitution. I don't mean it's okay in ignoring that part. But it's okay in the sense that, well, we're apprentices. We're learners. Jesus calls us disciples. If you think of an apprentice, think of any trade. Maybe you were an apprentice at one time in the trade that you have now. We all expect that apprentices will make mistakes, right? That's just going to come with the territory. Apprentices are going to make mistakes. We also expect that an apprentice will not know everything about the trade or the craft that they're apprenticing in. You know, you don't expect a first-year, you know, electrical apprentice to be able to do a wiring schematic and diagram of a complex machine. You wouldn't expect that from a first-year apprentice. You may not even expect that from a fifth-year apprentice. But you would expect that they would also have grown over time. You expect that a second-year apprentice is a little bit more competent than a first-year apprentice, and so on and so forth, right? You'd expect that. In fact, if you would go to a garage and you find out that the person changing your oil is a fifth-year apprentice, and that's all they know how to do, wouldn't that make you a little bit nervous? Even over something as basic as an oil change, 5 years? I mean, either there's something wrong with how they've been trained, or there's something wrong internally where they're either not willing to learn or something's not right. We are apprentices of Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is an apprentice. It's a learner. And so we're going to make mistakes. So we don't have to beat ourselves over the fact that we've made mistakes. It's confess, repent, and look to move on. We shouldn't expect ourselves to know everything there is to know about what it means to follow Jesus, to know his teaching in full. But we should expect of ourselves, and we should expect of ourselves, that over time we just continue to grow. Because we're disciples, we're learners, we're apprentices of Jesus. And it's not about just gaining more knowledge about Jesus, but it's reminding ourselves where we need to grow, and what we really need to drill down deep into is, how do we help ourselves individually, corporately, in your relationships with other followers of Jesus, how do we help ourselves know Jesus? Because we don't follow a what, we follow a who. And so this morning, I'm a month and a half early for this. I know. I'm going to actually talk about setting some, you can call them New Year's resolutions if you want, but I'm going to call them goals for the coming year. And how you can set some goals for yourself to know Christ more fully. And so I'm going to ask our ushers now actually to hand out a couple sheets to all of you. You're going to get two sheets of paper. And over the next month and a half, this shouldn't be something you just fill out today, unless maybe you've been doing some thinking about this already. But our denomination a few years ago put together seven statements of following Jesus. It's just kind of a framework to help people just in a concise way think about different aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm going to use those. So I haven't invented anything. The seven statements, I didn't come up with them. But I want you to look at those seven statements, and we're going to go through them just briefly, just so you kind of make sure you understand what they mean. Statement one, and you'll get these as you go through. Statement one, you'll see in the form, is I have begun following Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. If we're going to follow Jesus, you know, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. The first step of following Jesus is, even at the base, starting with that mental ascent of, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus rose again so that I may have life through him. Because of him, he comes and is seeking to live his life essentially through me. That's the starting point. But we're dependent on the Spirit. Paul talks about we're being filled with the Spirit. It's the image of not a cup, but really more of a sailboat. When your sail is filled with the wind, it gives you movement. It helps you go forward. It gives you, you know, if your hand's not on the rudder, it's going to give you full direction. That's really the image that Paul's saying. The Spirit is the one that's to be empowering and moving us forward. Second statement, I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. Again, we looked at, you know, a couple weeks ago, the four lepers, Harley, Charlie, Farley, and Clyde. You know, part of this is we need to remember that we need to be and think like Clyde did. It's not right for us to have this blessing to ourselves and just to keep it. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're called to invite others to join in what we have experienced and what we enjoy. I'm learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behavior, and character. Jesus' teaching is to be transformational in all areas of our life. I'm learning to love God and love others. I got this, upcoming in April, I believe it's early April, the National Assembly for our denomination. It's going to be in Toronto this year. The speaker who's coming, a man named Leonard Sweet, he really makes me think I enjoy his books a lot, so I'm really looking forward to him coming. But I got this idea from him. He said this: as followers of Jesus, we're to be divine plagiarists. And for those of you as teachers, like, plagiarism, whoa, that's not a good thing, right, teachers? By the way, in Nigeria, it's acceptable. Not helpful, but it's acceptable. Leonard Sweet says, we're to be divine plagiarists. We are to copy the love of God that he has shown us and to, in a sense, try to paste it into the lives of those around us. We're to plagiarize the love of God. Number five, I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. I just want to be clear, I'm in no way looking to put down the teachings of Jesus this morning. Are they important? They're absolutely important. They're a way for us to know the heart of God so that we know him. They're just not the foundation. They're the structure that gets built on the foundation. The more we learn about the teachings of Jesus, the more we know them, the more capacity we give God to shape us, the more we give God space to mold us. Sixth statement, I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus is a community activity. If we think we can do it alone ourselves, we're actually ignoring part of Jesus' teaching. I mean, there's areas where Jesus' teaching is like things like, you know, one another. Well, you can't one another if you don't have another in your life. You know, we're called to be working together where someone is building into you and you have others that you're building into yourselves. And sometimes it goes back and forth, but it's a community activity. Finally, I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus motivated to impact the world. We are a global movement. That's why we pray for missionaries on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. Just as a reminder, God is at work throughout this world. And we are all individually and corporately called to listen to God and allow him to put us into places or to be supportive of different pockets, different areas. And it may be different for individuals, but I have to say, I'm really, and I hope this sounds as a good kind of pride. I think there is a good kind of pride. I'm proud of us as a congregation that number of years back was made a statement that we're going to give 20% of our offerings towards missions overseas, outside of, or at least outside of our context, whether that's, you know, downtown or different things. 20%. That's something to me that, you know, here's an area I think we do in this aspect really well. But the question is, you know, we're learners, we're apprentices. Just to stop and say, well, we've done that and now we can kind of ignore that and go on to some of us, we're missing the point. We're disciples. We're learners. We're apprentices. We will never become masters. We follow the master. So here's your homework. Over the next number of weeks, I want to encourage you to look at those seven statements and prayerfully ask God, where are you looking to help me grow? Where are the areas where, and some of you may go, well, where are the areas that I'm weak or that? That may be helpful for you, maybe not. Maybe it's just looking through those seven statements and asking God, show me the areas where you want me to grow over the next year, or maybe it ends up, you know, it doesn't have to be a year. That's an arbitrary number, but, you know, we're humans. We like to put arbitrary deadlines on things. So it doesn't have to be just a 2013 thing. I don't mean that. But just look at the seven statements and just say, Lord, where are the ones that draw out to me? Or what is, and maybe it's not the seven statements, but it's just something of, Lord, where is an area where I just want to grow? I want to experience more of you in this area of my life. And on the back side of that sheet where you see those seven statements, on the back side you'll see kind of goal one, goal two, goal three, and some action steps. And you can write down the statement, or you can write down what it is that God says to you. You know, maybe it's, you know, I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. And for you, there's just something within you that says, I don't know the teachings of Jesus as well as I really want to. And so that for you is kind of a, over the next year or coming period of time, I really want to focus in, God. I really want to focus in and grow in this area of what it means to follow you. And that's where I want to suggest just writing down a goal is a start, but it really doesn't always help ourselves. For example, how many of you have ever had the goal to lose weight? And you've said to yourself, I really want to lose weight. And what happens? You wait, and the weight stays, and sometimes it even calls some friends with it. Right? Having a goal is a good thing, but just stating a goal often doesn't help us get there. We need to put some other steps in place. And so that's why I want to encourage you, think of some action steps. Whatever your goal is, go, how are you going to do that? How are you going to learn more about the teachings of Jesus? How are you going to learn more about the love of God and copy and paste it into the lives of those around you? Put some specifics down. And that's going to be a bit of an exercise, and it's going to require prayer. That's okay. God's listening. And God would love to have a conversation with you. I know. But I want you to go a step further. This is going to get a little scary for some of us. At the bottom of that sheet, you see where you have a space to put your name and just those three goals. I want to encourage you. Take a pair of scissors, take a ruler, tear off that bottom piece, and give that piece of paper to someone else. And say, this is what I want to see God do in my life over the next period of time. And would you talk to me about it from time to time? You give them what you want them to do for you. But get someone else involved. I keep hearing this phrase on the radio from a company. It's related to weight loss. It's like, if you could do it yourself, you would have done it already. You know, some of you maybe have set goals like this at various times and you feel like they just kind of keep coming around. This might be the critical thing you need, is to have someone else just be praying for you. Or that you know, every kind of month you check in, you go out for coffee or whatever the case may be, how's it going? Oh yeah. Yeah. And just use it as motivation. I have one more thing I'd really, really like you to do. And if that thing I just mentioned isn't scary enough, this one's really going to scare you. Would you consider letting us as elders know what goals you've set? And here's why I ask this. It will be kept confidential. You can put other things on the back of it if you want, but here is why I would really appreciate if you would allow us as elders to know what areas, what goals you are setting for yourself. Because we can take that in and we can look at those answers and we can see, are there patterns? Are there groupings? Do we see that half of the people that put things in put in this basic area or category? Because then that can help shape what kind of teaching opportunities, what kind of preaching I do, what we provide in terms of Sunday school or small groups or different things that we can do to help support you in seeing God do what you just desire for Him to do in your life. So it's not something where we're going to check up on you unless you write on there, would you please check in with me too? We can do that if you want. But it's just to give us an extra resource of how we can serve you better. So there's your homework. I really hope that you will consider doing this. because, well, I guess I'll put it this way. Those who fail to plan, plan to fail. And I don't mean fail at being a follower of Jesus. But I mean, you know, if you're an apprentice in a trade, in a craft, you have plans laid out. You know when you're going to go to trade school. You know what you want to learn. You know what the next area of your craft, you know the next kind of project you want to be a part of to build your knowledge base. If you have an apprentice that's failing to plan what comes up for their growth, they're going to plan to fail. They're not going to be a strong apprentice in terms of growth. I don't care what stage of life we're at, whether we've just accepted Christ as Lord and it's just maybe starting out as a mental ascent, or you've been following Jesus for 50 years plus and going strong. None of us have mastered it yet. All of us have areas where we can continue to grow and express and experience God in greater ways, both for ourselves and for those around us. And I believe with all my heart, the more we learn, and I'll put it this way, to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name, the more we will experience God within ourselves, the more it will strengthen our faith, because the more we will know Him, and it will continue to transform us, and it will transform people around us. I know it. We've heard a taste of it this morning. Let's do this together and see what God does as we move forward together in Him. Can we stand and let's pray together? Father God, I thank You for being our master teacher. Father, I thank You that You have given Your Holy Spirit to us to guide us, to lead us into, Lord Jesus, Your teaching, so that we may not just know what You said, but we may know You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You displayed perfectly the heart of God. Where You said, when Your disciples asked You, you know, show us the Father, Jesus, You said, here I am. If You've seen Me, You've seen the Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus, You have sent Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us so that we don't just know about You, but we do actually know You personally. Father God, I pray that You would guide us into how You are looking to develop us as Your apprentices, as Your disciples, over the next period of time. Father, may we never settle for what You have given us to date, but always look for the abundance that You have in store and waiting to pour out on us as we look to You. Father, I just want to ask Your blessing now, specifically over Owen, as well as for John and Lena and Isabella and Nathan. Father, continue to pour Your blessing upon this family. Father, we thank You for the safe arrival of Isabella. Despite all the stress and things that Lena was going through, Father, You brought her here safe and whole. And Father, we give You praise for that. Lord, may You also bring to wholeness Owen. Father, we know that You are a God who heals. Father, You've healed our spirits, You've healed our souls, and You continue to bring healing. Father, we know that You can fix something as simple to You as a human body. And we pray that You would glorify Yourself in that way. Father, as we go forward this week, would You use us to Your glory? Would You use us to invite others to know You? And Father, may we always look to celebrate Your love and Your good news. Because, Lord Jesus, You died so that we may have life. Thank You, Father. It's Your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Blessings on you this week.